Turn to the book of Jude, and we will be finishing the epistle. We will be finishing this morning. We'll be in verses 17 through 26. But I'm going to just go ahead and read the whole epistle since it is so short. And just so we can get our bearings, where we're headed and where we're going. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus. Mercy, peace, love be multiplied to you. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to all the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for condemnation. They're ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though once you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain and run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. There's spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, from whom is reserved blackness and darkness forever. Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers and complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensuous persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life. And some have compassion, making a distinction, but others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceedingly joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. You know, we've learned a lot in our month of hanging out in the book of Jude. We learned a little bit about the author of Jude, which is Jude, Jesus' half-brother. We learned that, you know what, he really wasn't so caught up in the fact that he was Jesus' half-brother. He identified himself as a bondservant of Christ. He was more concerned with the fact that, you know what, I have a relationship with Jesus. He saved me. And not only that, you know, Jude, as we've been reading, you can't help but see the man was a man of passion and the man was a man of conviction about the things of the Lord, which is maybe part of why the Lord used him to write the things that he had written to us that we're reading today. I think one thing that the body of Christ needs more than now, more than ever, is, of course, a fresh work of the Holy Spirit. I really believe that. And we need folks that are just wanting to be bond servants. just serve the Lord in humility in whatever He's tasked us to do. You know, not look for any flash or any dash. You know, Jude, remember, he had a desire to write about our common salvation. That's what he set down to do. You know, what do we have in common? Well, as Christians, the thing we have in common the most important thing we have in common is, are we saved and are we covered by the blood of Christ? That's the basis of us being a family, by the way. This is not a country club. This is not an organization. It's a group of people who've acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and are sealed by the blood of Christ and redeemed and one day going to go home to be with Christ. That's our commonality. But the Lord, in all of His grace and mercy, said, "Hey, Jude, I got something else for you to write about. I want you to encourage these Christians that they need to contend for the faith." And remember, contend was to speak of hard work. And then he goes on to describe these certain men who will be apostates, who will be false teachers, who will deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to gather people into themselves. And then he went painstakingly through and gave us a very clear picture of who these guys are, their means, their methods, their ways. I mean, you look at the writing, it was so descriptive. And it's so descriptive, it almost gets you kind of sidetracked on what he's saying. He let us know, he said, "Hey, oh, I want you to understand something. These ungodly dudes, they're already in judgment." And then he said, you know, just like the people of Israel, that first generation didn't go in the promised land. And then he used a couple of other folks. And then he started talking about their character and how they operate and how they go about their business. The number one of the things that he brought a fact is they just reject God's authority. Of course they would reject God's authority. They deny Christ, the ultimate authority. And then last week, and I want to read last week. That's just a brief recap. I know you guys get tired sometimes of the review, but we need to prime the pump so we can receive whatever the Lord has for us this morning. Last week, Jude gave us five clear pictures of these false teachers in verses 12 through 16 to help us get more insight, but also why they're so dangerous. See, he moves on from after they're just rebellious people who are like Cain and Korah and Balaam. He gives some descriptions of why they're so dangerous to the body of Christ. He says, "These are spots in your love feast. They feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved blackness and darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them and their ungodly deeds, which they committed in an ungodly way, and all their harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them, their grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage.'" Jude painted a very clear picture of these guys in 12 through 16, and which should have been very clear to us why they're so dangerous to the church. They're not just characters on the TV. Are characters on the back of a book. They're dangerous. Okay? You know, I think sometimes we make fun of a lot of these guys that we see, that we know without a doubt are definitely false teachers and this and that, and we make jokes about them. But you know what? You don't joke about what's dangerous. I don't joke about copperheads to my kids because it's a dangerous snake. I don't joke about snakes to my kids because they can't discern what's a copperhead, what's a water moccasin, what's a rattlesnake, between a garter snake and a rat snake and a green snake. So I just let them up front, let them know, a snake's a snake, don't touch it. Okay? That's one reason why I keep my yard mowed, because I like a mowed yard. But one thing I do try to stay up on, especially in the backyard, since it backs up to this little creek that runs through here, I don't want my grass getting high because my kids play back there. Want to be able to see what they're looking at. See, let's don't joke about these false teachers. They're dangerous. And that's what he's been trying to get across to us. And then last week we learned this. They only want to feed themselves. They're spots in your love feast. They bring no water. They try to block the sun. They're clouds that bring no rain. They have no fruit to give because the roots never went deep. They're fruitless trees. They cause erosion with their pride. They're foaming waves. They're not true gods or wandering stars because they don't know the true one, our Lord Jesus Christ. They use words to take advantage of God's people. In other words, they're manipulators. This is why they're so dangerous. What they do works, by the way. See, it gets people away from Jesus. In some cases, keeps people away from Jesus. The Jesus who cleanses us, loves us, forgives us, sustains us, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the love of God was manifested towards us. God sent His one and only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. See, at the end of the day, let's understand something. At the end of the day, there are going to be people that go home to be with the Lord, and there are going to be people that go to hell. Let's just get to the brass tacks and simplify it. Every person is terminal. And they don't know when the plug is going to be pulled. That's why, you know what? We need to be contending for this faith and sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then we're going to learn some more things this morning as we finish this up. Jude's going to shift gears. He's warned the church about these guys. He gave some very clear description about these guys, of who they are, what they're about, what they do. So the church should not be surprised by these guys, by the way. It should be no big surprise. Church should not be hoodwinked by these guys. So now Jude's going to give the church some good advice on how they're to handle the time of apostasy. Remember, we're to contend with the faith, and Jude's going to build on that a bit in closing letter. Starting in verse 17 through 19. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he's shifting gears now. He's already described them. He's going to close his letter by really speaking to the beloved. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who walk according to their own ungodly lust. They're sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing we read here in verse 17, and I hope this jumped out at you, is who we are in Christ. We're beloved, which means we're beloved of God. We get the blessing. Do you understand the blessing that we have in Christ? We get to experience God's love. We're beloved. You know, that's the one thing that everybody wants, is to be loved. In Christ, man, I don't care. I struggled for a long time in my singleness until the Lord really flipped the switch in my heart. You're not alone. You got me. And that's all you need. I love you. See, I want us to understand something today. We're beloved. And God cares about His kids with such a passion and such a deep care. And He knows exactly what's the best thing for His kids. You know, like I just shared with you, I don't joke about snakes. I care about my kids. I don't want them to pick up a copperhead or a water moccasin or a rattlesnake. I love my kids. We're beloved, friends. And why can't we get, you know what, that right there are to ignite such a passion in us to share Jesus. Because there's some folks that are not experiencing the blessings of God's love because they're not in Christ. They're not saved. And that should break our hearts. You know, one of the cool things about the gospel is not only do we get sealed with the blood of Christ, we have new spiritual DNA, the Holy Spirit comes up and takes residence in us, the Lord also is great in restoring a life. Restoring things. And I don't know anybody who's not been on this planet long enough that has no need for some restoration on some point in their life. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates His own love towards us in us while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. So based on that, guys, we're to be different. We are to be radically different than the world. He says, remember what Jesus and the apostles said in the same verse. So the first thing we need to do as believers is we're to turn to the Bible to have the answer for the methods during the time of apostasy. He's given us everything we need right here. Don't ignore truth. We need to dive into the Bible. See, we can't contend for the faith if we don't know our Bibles. But not only that, we don't get to know the God that wrote the Bible. You see what I'm saying? He says, but you, beloved, remember what the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ said. It's right here. Don't neglect it. We need to dive in and we'll understand how much we truly are loved in Christ. I love Psalm 119, verse 100 through 104. It says, understand more than my ancients because I keep your precepts. I've restrained my feet from evil way that I may keep your word. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. See, we don't know a false way unless we get in the way and we dive into God's word. Spurgeon said this, the Bible that's fallen apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Okay, and that's the truth, friends. Verse 18, he says, how they told you, okay, the apostles, Jesus said that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lust. Second thing we see here, don't be shocked, don't be surprised, don't be, oh my, I can't believe this guy is ricking people over on the TV and with his book sales and people are buying, don't freak out about it. He said, I warned you beforehand that this stuff was going to come. That there were going to be mockers in the last time. And you know what? Think about this just for a moment. As this increases, this is just another one of those signs that guess who's coming back very soon? Jesus. You know, there is a time of falling away. And I will say this, you can always tell when someone's serious about Jesus when it actually costs that person something to follow Jesus. And that will definitely help us see who's really of the Lord and who's not. See, when he says this, Jude had in mind those who would probably mock Jesus' return, but also something else here to note. Mockers who walk according to their own ungodly lust. Those who live according to their own ungodly lust. Those who love to mock those who are following Christ. Because see, when you live to your own ungodly lust, guess what? Its life is about self. You know, as I was reading this, I remembered a friend of mine who, and I told him not to do this, don't go into business with these guys because they're not Christians. Don't do it. It's not wise. They're not going to think like you're going to think. They're not going to look at things the way you're going to look at things. But they had certain skills and they were trying to get, this was early on, this was probably about 15 years ago, maybe even a little, probably 99, is right when the internet really, you know, I mean, you guys remember probably your first email that you received. Remember what that was like? Well, they come up with this online company, and it was before online companies, these dot-com companies really went up in smoke. Well, they decided to meet with a major manufacturing company in Dallas, and then afterwards, two of the guys, guess what they wanted to do? These two guys were married, and so was my friend who was married. They wanted to go to a strip club. And so they went to the strip club, and my friend stayed in the car. He said, I can't go in there. A, I'm married, and B, it's wrong. End of story. Oh, you Christians. You're missing out on so much fun. No, you know what? I have the freedom to choose not to do that. I'm not missing out on anything. See, that's ungodly lust. You live for yourself to please yourself, and you're about yourself. That's what mockers do. And they mock those who are actually trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They mock those who really say, you know what, I'm really serious about this whole thing. I'm really serious about denying myself and picking up a cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ here. I want to be radically different. Lord, I want you to really burn bright in my life. I have an understanding that you're coming back one day or I'm going to go home to be with you one day. I'm serious. He says, don't be surprised. The apostles, the sent ones, told you about them, and so did Jesus. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, to bring on them swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Don't be shocked. I've tried to encourage us to be excited about the time we live in, and not act like we're defeated, because the battle's already been won. Jesus said it's finished. I'm afraid, though, when we look at certain things, we get so bummed instead of being excited. What a fertile time we live in. You know, the wages of sin is death. The gift of Christ is eternal life. And here's what happens when people find themselves in that sinful lifestyle, whatever it may be. Sooner or later, guess what? It's just no fun anymore. It's no fun. I want to ask you a question. How many happy alcoholics have you seen the next day with a hangover? Zero. And I worked out in the real world, by the way. And I worked around people that came in with hangovers that drank all night. Okay? Zero. I worked around drug addicts. Never met one that's really happy when they're off their high. I've worked around people who had all kinds of family issues going on, and this is brought about by their own decisions. Not a whole lot of happiness there. See, sin may be fun for a season, but eventually it's no more fun because those chickens come home to roost. What a wonderful time we live in, where a generation of kids are being brought up saying, you know what, this is okay, and this is okay, and this is okay, and this is okay, and this is okay. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to find out that that stuff's not okay. And what they're going to need is a group of people who really believe in truth, who are really about contending for the faith, but not only by words, but by the very life, so authentic and so radically different. Folks that are not walking by ungodly lusts, but following the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, Psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers." These guys have been around. Don't be shocked. But Jude wants us to know one last thing about false teachers. Verse 19, he says, "They're sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit." Jude gives us the true test of an apostate here, seen in their sensual people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. See, the certain men at the end of the day only produce one kind of fruit. They cause divisions within the body of Christ. Sensual means, as one scholar put it, in this context has nothing to do with sexual attractiveness. It describes a person who lives only by and for what they can get through their physical senses. And they live this way selfishly. Their motto is, if it feels good, do it and forget about everybody else. They're sensual. The reason why they live this way, and this should absolutely, positively break our hearts, they're not led by the Holy Spirit. They're led by their flesh. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul wrote to the church of Galatia? He said this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in past time, those who practice," in other words, that's part of their lifestyle, that's all they ever do, "will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law." See, the end result of fleshly teachers is the fruit they produce. They just cause division. Because here's the deal. You're either in or you're out. You're not going to straddle the fence for long. See, because they come in They come in. They're not led by the Spirit. They live their life according to the flesh. And people that are really sold out for the Lord that says, you know, Lord, I really want to be guided by you. I really have a desire for your word. I really, really want to see you move. And see, that's going to cause a division. Because they're not going to coexist. And they look different. They look different. They sound different. You can't yoke up with them. It doesn't work. And see, they're very good at causing divisions. They cause problems. And the main problem is they get people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's shift gears and let's look how blessed we are. In verses 20 through 23, he's going to give us seven things that we really need to do in this time of apostasy. Remember, we're contending for the faith. Look at these things. They'll help us out. It says this in 20 through 23. It says, but you beloved. And once again, he says, but you beloved. You know, when you see something twice, real close together, God's really trying to say something here. Man, I love you. Building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal fire, eternal life. And on some have compassion, making the distinctions, on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. First piece of advice, first things we need to be doing if we're going to contend is, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith. Now here's a question for us all. How do we build ourselves up in the most holy faith? Well, here's three things to come to mind, and one of them we've already talked about today. But you, beloved, remember who you are in Christ. Think about that just for a moment. Man, if you wake up tomorrow and you're so bummed out, and you wake up tomorrow and you're so, just, you know what, I'm saved. God loves me. I'm beloved. That right there should be enough to bring so much peace over the situation. A God that is so pure, holy, and righteous, He got to know what's best for me. I'm beloved. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Remember how much God loves us. He sent His one and only Son to save the lost. Hang out at the cross and think about it a bit. Then move locations to Jesus' empty tomb and think about it a bit. And then move to change locations again. And then move to where Jesus ascended and think about it a bit. And then think about the fact that Jesus is coming back one day. You're beloved. Next thing in building ourselves up in faith, open the Bible and dig in. Psalms chapter 1 verse 2 through 3 says, but my delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law He meditates day and night. And He shall be like a planted, shall be a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever He does shall prosper. Did you ever stop to think about this just for a minute? If we would really just get this one thing, God loves us. There's nothing else on this planet that can compete with. Nothing. Did you ever stop to think and look at when we dig into this Word, when we're really digging in and we're having a desire to engage with God's heart, we're learning about this God that loves us so much? When we really have a devotional life that's seeking the Lord, that's desiring just the Lord, not desiring, okay, I want this answer. Could you do this or could you do that? I need you to. I'm just warning you. You know how simple life gets at that point in time? See, it's no longer about that job or about this or about that or about this or about that. It's, Lord, you know what's best. I just want you. Last thing in building ourselves up in the faith. See, it does no good to just read. We need to obey what God's Word says as well. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It does absolutely no good to be reading and to be diving in, and then if we're not just going to do what it says. Well, you say, well, that's a little too stringent there. But when it's based upon love, no, it's not. When it's based upon the fact that, you know what? This God loves me so much. He knows what's best for me. Of course I want to do what He says. That makes absolute positive sense to me. I want to do what He says. I want to ask you a question. Parents, how many times did you just absolutely go crazy when you knew what was best for your child and they didn't do it? Just like, please listen to me. I've got some life experience here. I think I can help you. Imagine what that's like for the Lord. It's like, man, no, one thing I do want to stress here, He's not stressing over the fact that sometimes we do our own thing. Well, look at Him now. No. Yes, we have a free will, but God's also sovereign. I don't know how those two connect. I don't know how they work. But I do know this. Someone that's sealed by the blood of Christ, if they choose to do their own thing, praise God that the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And then sometimes the Lord allows storms of correction into our life to say, okay, enough is enough. It's time to get back on track. I love you. I'm going to discipline you a little bit. Wake up call. And how many times, who's drifted? Everybody's drifted, by the way. How many times have we drifted? We kind of got off course and the Lord just was like, wake up. We're like, oh, I didn't even realize I was asleep. And we got back on course and all we did was experience His grace and mercy. Even though the circumstances may have not have changed and they still may have been a little rough, we learned something. We need to build ourselves up. We don't need to be lumps on a log. Second thing we read in verse 20 is we need to have a prayer life, but a guided prayer life, praying in the Holy Spirit. This means pray as guided by the Spirit and according to the will of God as revealed, of course, within His Bible. Paul wrote to the church of Rome, Romans 8:26-27 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes you just don't know what to pray, but you just, God, you're groaning. And the Lord's just working in us. Now He searches the hearts and knows the mind of the spirits is because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Paul also wrote this when we're praying. When are we to be praying? Hey, matter of fact, all the time. You know, I think sometimes we think of prayer as it's okay, I'm going to get like this and I'm going to get like this. I'm sitting. Okay, everything's got to just kind of be perfect and situated and the coffee pot and this and this and that. Okay, okay, everything's ready. Pray without ceasing. Lord, I need Your help here. Lord, what do You want me to do here? Lord, could You bless my wife right now? Lord, I need to hear from You. Could You guide me? Lord, could You lead me? That's what it keeps our mind focused. It keeps our mind focused. Listen to what E.M. Bounds said about prayer. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations, nor more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer. One last thing here. Never forget God's Word and prayer go together, friends. And it makes for an intimate, devotional life. You realize when we're building ourselves up in the most holy faith, when we are in the Word, when we're doing the Word, when we are praying, that makes us look at things radically different. We get God's point of view about things. And you know what God's most concerned with? People. And so we start looking at things differently. We start not so much praying for ourselves as we start praying for that lost person at work or that person that is engaging in some just pitiful teaching that's just going to lead them horribly wrong. We start praying for opportunities to share. I think some of it, we just want to sit here and, you know, okay. No, God says, hey, put some effort into this thing. Seek me. Seek me. Look at verse 21. It says, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing we need to be doing is keeping ourselves in the love of God. It means keeping ourselves in harmony with God's ever-present love. We can keep ourselves first in the love of God by living lives of holiness and godliness. And if we sin, you know what we do? We just call it what it is right then. Lord, I sinned against you. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Move on with it. We keep ourselves in the love of God by being in fellowship with believers. We keep ourselves in the love of God by being in His Word. We keep ourselves in the love of God by praying. He doesn't give us very, very, very complicated things to find out. I think sometimes we take all this Bible study and all this prayer stuff and we just want to put it in this nice little package, which we're hoping that presents this nice little package to the world and to those around us, to being all of us. Instead of, you know what, these are lifelines. It's to help us, to grow us and make us more like Christ. There's no Baptist saying, go up to the front. I don't remember the rest. Evidently, it wasn't that good. Sit up at the front, near the spout, where the glory comes out, or something like that. Get close to the Lord. See, the secret of letting nothing come between us is God. Don't drift, but just dig in. Ephesians 3:17-19 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted, grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all understanding, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Dig in! You remember when you first met your spouse? You just wanted to know everything about them. And then you found out everything about them. No, I'm kidding. I can remember you talking to Margaret on the phone and just talking about, I don't know, nothing, you know, just talking and, and you understand something. Back then, I mean, I'm in bed by 8 o'clock. All right. Yeah, I know you're laughing. How old? You were single and you're in bed by 8 o'clock. Yeah, I'm in bed by 8 o'clock. I'm sleeping. And, you know, she'd call and talk, and she'd keep me up to 10 o'clock. Right, man, I got to get off the phone. I got to go to sleep. And then it'd come back, go to 11 o'clock. You know, talk at 11 o'clock. Man, I got to get up early. You know. See, I think we get bored with God. That's what happens. We won't say that, but I think we get bored with Him. Maybe He doesn't meet some expectation. We get disappointed when He had something way better anyway. And we just get a little bored. Because if you think, if we really think about this, that the Creator of the universe sitting on His throne has this wonderful plan that He's wanting to do in my life, and opening up doors and doing this and doing that, it can't help but excite. That tomorrow, guess what? It may not just be go to the job. It may be an opportunity to share the gospel. It may be an opportunity to pick up the phone. The Lord may speak something in His precious word about our present circumstance that may give us enough to move on. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Dig in. Don't drift. Fourth thing we read here, and what we need to be doing, is we need to be focusing on the right thing. Here's what we need to be looking at in life. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Newsflash, Jesus is coming back one day. And no one's excited. I mean, come on, get excited here. Stephen, Jesus comes back, you not only get a new knee, you get a new body. Come on. It puts everything in perspective. If you're thinking, man, I'm just here a brief time, no matter how much it's going to heat up, no matter what, you know what, Jesus is coming back, or I'm going back to be with Jesus, I've got eternal life in Christ. I don't know anybody that wants to die. In Christ, man, you get eternal life. He's going to come back to take His people home. In days of darkness and apostasy, we're to keep light of this blessed hope burning in our hearts. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to set the record straight. Jesus is coming back. Man, I want to be ready when He comes back. I don't want to be doing something goofy when He's coming back. It'll help us in the days to come. Not only that, it's comforting, and it is also purifies our hope in Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. It says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And he goes on to say, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." It's a comforting thought. Oh, well, I got this bill to pay. Oh, well, I just got this news. Oh, I got this going on. Oh, wow, the government's doing this. Oh, man. So what? Jesus said He promised a cross, not an easy chair. Not a feather bed. Not 70 degrees plus or minus 2 degrees atmosphere. Okay? The American dream is not found in the Bible. Don't get me wrong. I like the American dream. And I'm so thankful I was born in this country. But understand this. We're to be about the Lord's business. One reason why our country is so far this way is the church was not about the Lord's business. Fact. I mean, go to your bookstore, turn on the TV, and look at what the majority of these guys are doing. They're just getting rich. And all they're doing is giving people Twinkies, moon pies, double stuffed Oreos, pigs in a blanket. Making you hungry. That's good. Yeah, see it. They see it. And you know how hard it is to give people an appetite for God's Word? It's hard. But man, give me a moon pie and an RC. Give me a Twinkie. Give me a Ding Dong. Give me an apple pie. I'll eat that mess all day long. Comfort one another. Jesus is coming back. Let's be about His business. Now look at verse 20 through 23. Something very practical to do if we're walking close with the Lord. Okay? And really, when we're walking close with the Lord, it's best seen in, you know what, we have a certain concern for people. He goes on to say, "And some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." See, if we're doing what Jude is asking us to do in verses 20 through 21, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life," we will have a concern for those who are being led astray. Which leads us to the last three things we need to be doing. We need to be sharing the truth with those who are being led astray. But we need to make some distinctions in those who are being led astray as well. He says this in verse 22. He says, "On some have compassion, making a distinction." Number five, have some compassion on some. Jude begins here to tell us what we must do with those who have been influenced by these false teachers. We need to make a distinction based on where they're coming from. And you can only do that where someone's coming from if you spend some time with them, by the way, and get to know them. And care about them a bit. He says, have some compassion. See, we need to be discerning and be led by the Holy Spirit to help those who have been led astray. We need to seek the Lord. We're just to have a compassionate interest in them and try to guide them out of their doubts and this funky doctrine that they've been into truth. And that takes time. Okay? That's just not shooting an email or making a post on Facebook. It's like, hey, let's talk. Let's sit down. Let's open the Bible. Let's get the mind of Christ. I got a concern where you're at. See, a lot of times in all this debating back and forth, what happens is people are more focused on this right here. I want to win the debates. I don't want to win the person. I don't want to win the person. Have compassion. Never forget, God's Word works. It's truth. Something happens when we take the Bible and we present it in love. And again, my whole point here is let's look at this. We forget that God's Word is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to share truth and love, friends. But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. See, it takes somebody that has really a heart for the things the Lord has a heart for. You could just take people to this book of Jude here and say, look, I want to show you something. This is what he said about that guy you're listening to. Does he not sound like one of these guys? Is he denying Christ? Is he in it for the money? Is he causing division? You really think that's a good choice? Matter of fact, you say he said, well, what does God's Word say? Did he share what he shared in context? You know, the whole prosperity gospel thing is I don't get it. I don't understand it. Because the only people I see getting rich are the people up here that's promoting it. And I'm just thinking of that guy that's working the 9 to 5, that's barely making it, that's coming in, that may be actually giving to that, you know, because you give a seed, you expect a seed or whatever. And the only one that's getting is the guy that's driving the Mercedes-Benz in the parking lot. He got the 2 houses. What are you hoping? You'd be better off playing the lottery. Just a conversation like that. At least it leaves some type of thought process there. But I will say this. I think in order to have compassion, man, we've got to really be a people of prayer. Seeking the Lord. Asking the Lord. Asking the Lord to go before us. Now look at verse 23. Others, making a distinction here. You need to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Okay? Number 6 thing we need to be doing in time of apostasy for the others who've been led astray is save others with fear. So this second group needs to be confronted more strongly, but in fear, not in a prideful, arrogant, I'm going to show you how the horse ate the apple kind of way. When he says fear, he means with caution in trying to help those who've gone astray. See, we must ourselves be careful and not being led astray by what they're being led astray by. In other words, we can't be so arrogant and so confident that we ourselves may not be led astray by that. See, when an unstable believer has been captured by a false doctrine, we must be very careful in trying to help them. And you've been hearing a lot about same-sex marriage. And how, well, you got to love and you got to do this. And oh, man, if I love somebody, if I love somebody as defined in the Bible, I got to care enough about them to say, I want you to understand something. I love you, but you're in error. Where you're going with that and where you're... It's bad. Not only that, it's blaspheming the gospel. Don't even think about that, do we, in the midst of all this debating about this? Love them enough to tell them and share with them. But here's what happens. See, people engage and start having conversations. And then all of a sudden, emotions start to sympathize. Start to, well, maybe I need to back off of that just a little bit. That's what's going to happen with some fellowships, by the way. It's already, by the way. He says, listen to what he says here. Listen to what he says. Last thing, it says, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Number 7, see it the way the Lord sees it. Hating the garment defiled by the flesh, love the sinner, hate the sin. Okay, I'm going to give you kind of a graphic picture of that. Love my daughter, hate the poopy diaper. Love her intensely, hate the poopy diaper, don't even want to touch the poopy diaper. Want to do away with it. See it the way the Lord sees it. Call sin, sin. That's not very popular anymore, by the way. Calling sin, sin. Well, that's a lifestyle. No! It's sin! At this pastor, he was talking about giving pre-marriage counseling to a young couple. And, of course, they've crossed lines and all this other stuff. And he told them up front, well, you need to stop. End of discussion, stop it. Come back for the next counseling session and, well, we messed up. And he said this, no, you didn't mess up, you sinned. You need to stop it. Because if we're going to go forward from here, we really want to get on the right foot with the Lord in this, and let's call it what it is. Sin. Man, it seems like with all this Bible study and all these resources and all this stuff that we just forget the simplicity of sin. Rebellion. That's not very popular anymore. But how did we ever get saved? We acknowledged we had a sin problem. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of Your great grace and Your mercy and Your love. And we're called to repent of that sin, right? And turn to Christ. You will never see a joyful Christian who is caught up in a sinful lifestyle. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Hate the sin, love the sinner. We forget that sometimes. One last thing here. When we have a loving concern for those who've gone astray by these false teachers, it does show up in our lives that we're walking close with the Lord. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and into eternal life. Now let's look at verse 24 through 25, and we're going to close this out. He goes on to say, now He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceedingly joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now, forever. Amen. Wow! The battle's won. Truth wins. And that's what we're going to close with this morning. He says in verse 24, now He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude's letter is rather dark, but let's not forget this. Our God's able. He's able to save, he tells us in Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost of those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He's able to establish, Romans 16:25. Now, He who is able to establish you according to My gospel, preaching of the Jesus Christ, according to revelation and mystery, kept secret where the world began. He's able to aid. Hebrews 2, verse 18, for in Himself He suffered being tempted. He's able to aid those who are tempted. He's able to subdue. Philippians 3, 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working which He's able to subdue all things to Himself. And one more thing to think about. He's able to do more than we could ever ask or think. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who's able to exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power which works within us. Last thing we're reading in verse 25, He's able to keep us from stumbling. This timely promise in a day's apostasy Jude's referring to here. But the promise doesn't stop here. He's able to make us stand faultless in the presence of His glory with exceedingly joy. Beloved, man, we worry about so many dumb things that we forget the main thing. Our God's able. Come on. Here's the point, folks. Jesus, our great shepherd, is going to take care of His sheep. We're the sheep of His pasture. Now look at verse 25. To God our Savior, who's alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. He's our Savior. He alone is wise. He's majesty. He's beautiful. He's King. Yeah, you know what? This letter's kind of dark and it may be kind of scary, but I want us to understand something. The backdrop of this letter compared to our Lord Jesus Christ makes Him shine even more brighter. We think we serve this little old bitty God. No, we serve an incredibly huge God. Amen. The battle's won. We're just to represent the fact that the battle has been won. That's why we don't... Okay, well, this is what He said was going to happen, and this is what He's doing, and, you know, okay, that's good. We still got a job to do until that last Gentile gets saved, by the way. Wouldn't you like to be that person to share the gospel with that last cat that's supposed to be saved? That'd be pretty cool. You're like, okay, and he's like, okay, yeah. But, whoa! I mean, how lucky is that guy? I mean, seriously, dude, get saved. I'm out of here. No! It's one. Don't be defeated. You're beloved. Contend earnestly with truth and love. Dig into the Bible. Keep yourself in the love of God. Like that's a big burden. 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 God. Like that's